I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 16 is the chapter for our consideration. Instead of reading all 63 verses for responsive reading, we have selected only the first 14 verses. But the topic, after chastisement, consolation, is taken from the entire chapter of Ezekiel 16. For the first 14 verses is but an allegory given by the Lord, the God of Judah, the God of the Jews, on their humble beginnings. When we speak of chastisement, the assumption or the presupposition is that we have gone astray. All of us like to live our lives our own way, especially if we have entered into a kind of a pattern or a ritual whereby it seems to work well. Work well in the sense that our health is fine, our jobs are secure, nothing out of the ordinary occurs to us, whereby our rock, our foundation, that is our life, is not shaken. And we tend to keep on going along the same way, the same route. And it is very hard for us to change, because we all like to be the masters of our own life, the captain of our own ship. We do not like people to tell us to change, to turn from this direction that we are going right now, because everything seems to work so well. But sometimes, an idolatrous lifestyle can cause us to be numb in our own conscience. That even when we are walking the way of the world and we are not aware of it. For that exactly was the case of the Jews in the days of Ezekiel. Now, if you remember correctly, Ezekiel was one of the 10,000 prisoners that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar from Judah into Babylon in the year 597 BC. And we are told in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1 that they were already 5 years into their captivity when God began his visions and his dialogue with Ezekiel. 5 years into captivity, some Jews were in Babylon, but quite a number of them were still in Jerusalem. The final judgment, the final destruction had not occurred yet. That will occur in 586 BC. About 7 years later. And so they waited. They waited, but their hearts remained the same. Yes, some of our brethren have been taken, but life continue on. We still have our temple. We still have our many, many hundreds of idols. We still have our food. The crops still continue to grow. Our sheep, our oxen, our beasts continue to flourish. Everything seems to go well. Well, there are those who do not do well, but so long as I'm doing well, everything seems okay. And then when God sends chastisement, our heart will resist. We will not take stock. We will not listen. What are the steps of chastisement? Before we look into the steps of chastisement, I'd like us to look at the lives of the Jews which brought about the chastisement from God. One of the dangers that will bring about God's chastisement upon our lives is to forget our past. That's exactly what happened to the Jews. In verse 2 and 3 of Ezekiel 16, you realize how God addressed the Jews. He addressed them by naming the capital city of Judah. Verse 2, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Jerusalem originally did not belong to the Jews. They captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites only during the reign of King David, sometime in the year 1000 BC. They did not have Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not their magnificent city, even though they have been living in that city for over 500 years. But it was not theirs from the very beginning. Verse 3. And God said to Ezekiel, "Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem." The Lord God, the word God is included. To let Jerusalem know that it is the Almighty that is speaking. The word capital L-O-R-D in verse 1 is to remind the people that this is Jehovah, your covenantal God, that is speaking. And when capital G-O-D is used, God wanted the Israelites to know, or the Jews to know, that yes, I am the covenantal God, but never forget that I am also the Almighty God, not just of the Jews, but also the God of the whole universe. What occurred to you right now, while you were in Babylon as captives of Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylon kingdom, it is not by chance. It is by the hand of God. I did it, not Nebuchadnezzar. Please realize that, Jerusalem. Remember your past, your humble beginnings. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. If the Jews were to go all the way back even beyond Abraham and Sarah, but that's where they originated from, the Jews, Israel. Abraham and Sarai lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Chaldees was the old name for Babylon. They were exactly where they were right now, when Abraham and Sarai lived in Ur of the Chaldees, a city filled with idolatrous worship. Terah, the father of Abraham, and their descendants worshipped idols until God called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thy father was an Amorite. The Amorite is nothing but a general term to describe all the many different tribes that lived in Canaan, the Palestine. The Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, all these were called Amorites. They were a very strong group of nations, but they were also a group of nations that were most wicked. And perhaps you Jews would think that you may have a good mother if you do not have a good father. Mothers are by nature very kind, very loving. But in your case, thy mother and Hittite. Hittite had its empire in present-day Turkey. In the New Testament, it was called Asia or Asia Minor. And they too were a very idolatrous and wicked people. And so that's your beginning, Jerusalem. And when you were born, and as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, the umbilical cord was still attached to you, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee, still covered with the blood. Thou wast not salted at all. The salt in those days were used to refresh the newborn, to wash the newborn. Nor swaddled at all. Swaddling clothes were to wrap the baby up so that the limbs of the baby would grow properly, straightened. None eye pitied thee. Nobody cared for you to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Nobody cared about Jerusalem, about your forefathers, about Abraham, about Sarah, when they came out. Nobody cared for them. They were nobodies. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I gave you life. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. When they came into Egypt, there were only 75 souls. But within 430 years, the 75 souls multiplied to over 2 million.
That is the size of our population 10, 20 years ago. From just 75 people, God caused the Israelites to multiply. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, that thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, said the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee and anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins. I girded thee about with fine linen and I covered thee with silk. These are allegories to describe how insignificant Israel was and how God had made them into a glorious nation with broidered work, beautiful needlework of many colors, shod thee with badger skins. Badger skins, the skins of badgers, where the Middle Eastern people had the ability to add colors to them, and they became shoes only for the richest and the greatest personages. Not the ordinary folk, not even the rich can afford them, but for the elite, the rich of the richest can afford to wear badger skins for their shoes. I girded thee with fine linen, soft, warm, and comely linen. And I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thy ears and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. This must have brought to their minds the heyday of King David and Solomon, where the king of Sheba would come and visit Solomon and brought gifts upon gifts to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And after hearing the wisdom of Solomon, she said, that how was not told of thy wisdom, O great Solomon? Israel was looked up as a great nation in those days. And thy renown went forth among the heathens for thy beauty, for it was perfect through thy comeliness, which I had put upon thee, said the Lord God. Israel had forgotten her humble beginnings. And because Israel had forgotten, they were so contented with their present life that they thought they had attained what they had attained today because of their own strength, because of their own ability. And they have replaced their God with idols. But then some of us may argue, Israel was held by the hand, by God's hand, every step of the way. God called Abraham, God called his son Isaac, and God called the son of Isaac, Jacob. God did lead them all the way, but did God lead me? I am a self-made man. I was nothing, but now I am a millionaire. I made myself to become what I am. We boast. Our past was not like that of Judah or Israel. But God did lead them one step at a time. But I'm different, we argue. Are we any different? Just because we were not aware of God's presence, just because we do not acknowledge God when we were unbelievers, we have forgotten what the Bible tells us. That even before the foundation of the world, our salvation was already secured. In other words, before we came into existence, before our parents came into existence, and before even Adam and Eve came into existence, God knew of your existence. That's the Almighty God. And God was the one who has given to you birth, to your parents. God was the one who has given to you the ability, the gifts, the good mind, and the health, and the strength and the power to to make money, to become what you are today. It was not an accident. It is not by your own will nor your own strength, even though we may think so. God, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one in whom every knee will bow one day and every tongue will confess as Lord, He is the one who has made us the way we are, if we are so contented with our present. Do not forget your past. The Jews forgotten their humble beginnings. And because they have forgotten their humble beginnings, verse 15 tells us pride entered into their lives and they trusted in their wealth. Verse 15, but thou didst trust in thy own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take and deck thy high places with diverse colors and play the harlot thereupon. And the things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which God gave to us, which I had given thee, and madest of thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments and covered them, and thou hast set my oil and my incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, that is, before the idols. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? The first question we must ask ourselves is this: how can they be so blind that they would offer their own sons and daughters through the fire? Sons that they had circumcised when they were 8 days old, claiming the covenantal promise that this child belongs to thee, and I will, to the best of my ability, whether I am lying down or sitting down or standing up, I will bring this child up in the fear and knowledge of God. They had made this vow. But along the way, because of their idolatrous worship, their conscience numbed. They're so filled with their own ways that even when they see their own sons and daughters walk through the fire, screaming and crying, they think that it is all right. They thought that it was all right. Perhaps we have become like that. We have become like that, have we not? With our raiment, with our beautiful cars, our beautiful homes, we think that it is by our own strength and our power that we have attained. And we bring up our children, having baptized them, saying that we will bring them up in the fear and knowledge of God to the best of our ability by God's grace and by God's strength. But what happened to them? What happened to them? We care only for their physical well-being. We clothe them. We prepare them to be the best they can for this world, but not for the world to come. We do not pray with them. We do not encourage them to read God's word. We do not encourage them to attend fellowships. We do not encourage them to attend Sunday school, because it is very inconvenient for me. I have my own schedule to keep. But when it comes to preparing them for their exams, we will be willing to take leave, to sacrifice. True? We are prepared to sacrifice that our children may do well in their exams. And exams are right here and now. But when it comes to the spiritual well-being of our children, we cut back. Not so important. How is this different from what the Jews did when they passed their children through the fire of their gods? God said, thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, they are God's gift to us. Because of our idolatrous lifestyle, we hurt our own children. That's exactly what happened to the Jews in the days of Ezekiel. This idolatrous worship passed down from one generation to the next. You look around us, you do a survey. How many of us are first generation Christians? I believe majority of us. There are very, very few second generation Christians. What happened? That ought not to be the case. Christian parents have failed. Idolatry has that way of affecting our children. Because they look at our lives and they know how we can be such good actors and actresses. The Bible calls us hypocrites. Verse 22, and in all thy abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God. And thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. They make friends with the Egyptians, they build their idols, and they exchange idols. They build their temples in God's promised land. Very much like us. We have our best friends who are unbelievers. We continue to build our little business into big business and perhaps into empires. And we rub shoulders with the elite. And we exchange ideas on how we can worship idols better. That's exactly what they did. Verse 27, behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thy ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. After the Egyptians, they turned their attention to the Assyrians, who became the next superpower. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldee. So after the Assyrians came the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and yet thou wast still not satisfied. How weak is thy heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. Imperious. A wonderful word to describe Judah. An imperious woman who is whorish at the same time, where lust is her law, where her husband is a contempt and a burden to her, and a woman who is boundless in her disobedience and shameless as well. There was Judah. Couldn't care less. In that thou buildest thy eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thy high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. Therefore, thou art contrary. Did you know that the kings of Judah sent their priests to Assyria to ask them to make an image, a copy, a drawing, a sketch of their gods, and to bring back to Judah and make exactly the same and put it in the place of worship, in the temple for worship. That's what they did. That's the kind of whoredom, the kind of harlotry that Judah did. Idolatrous worship causes us to forget our humble beginnings, and thereby we become unthankful. Ingratitude become part and parcel of our hardened hearts. And then idolatry will numb us to our idolatrous worship, to the way that we ruin the lives of our children and we are not even aware of it. And then we keep on doing it over and over and again, and it will only get worse and worse and worse. It will not get better until and unless we turn around. And so God sent His chastisement upon the people of Judah. He had to. And the first step toward chastisement is not the rod of correction. Remember verse 2 of chapter 16? Son of man, caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. God sent His prophets to preach His word to them. Because the word of God has power to change lives. It is by the word of God that the universe came into existence. It is by the word of God that men and women and children have been raised from the dead. It is by the word of God that demons have been casted out from those who have been possessed. It is by the word of God that the blind were made to see. By the word of God that many who had their limbs twisted, distorted from birth were given new flesh, new life. By the word of God, lepers were made whole, given new flesh, new sensation, new feelings. And by the word of God, God sent His prophets again and again and again to rebuke them, to turn them back to God. The job of the prophets were never, never to teach them the laws. Do you know that? That was the job of the priests. And so when the prophets came, the prophets assumed that the people already know the law. The law was there, encoded in the scriptures, the written word. But God sent His prophets to proclaim and to point out the sins that His people have committed, how they have sinned against God's law. That was the first step toward chastisement. And if the people had repented, the rod of correction would not have been necessary. Like the way that we bring up our children. When a child has done something wrong, you scold the child. And if the child stops his nonsense, that's it. But after scolding, the child continues to do his nonsense. Continue to throw food onto the ground. You use a rod of correction. How long would you allow your child to continue to throw food from the table onto your floor until the whole floor is covered with food? How long would you stop your child with a rod of correction? Until it is 2 inches high? Until the whole living room and dining room filled with food? How long? God gave them a king. In the days of David, David reigned as king from 1100 to 970 BC. And after King Solomon, who reigned from 970 to 930 BC, the kingdom was split into two, Israel and Judah. If we count from 930 BC, right up to the time of Ezekiel, 597 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar came and took them, God used His prophets to scold them, to rebuke them, hoping that they may turn around for 333 years. The whole living room was filled with food. And then God used the rod of correction. That's the long suffering of God. Not infinite, but very long was His long suffering. He sent prophets after prophets after prophets after prophets. Read in the scriptures. You have the writing prophets and the preaching prophets like Elijah, Elisha. God sent them to rebuke. That's the first step in God's chastisement. And this morning, if you think that your business continues to prosper And everything seems to work out fine. Your health is strong. It's well. But if we search the scriptures and we examine our own lives in the light of scriptures, and if we are living an idolatrous lifestyle where God is not first, where we continue to seek our own ambition only for the material things and not the spiritual, for our own lives and for the lives of our children, and nothing seems to happen to us yet, perhaps this morning we may take stock and turn around. The Jews did not. You read on from verse 44 onwards, and you realize that God sent the elder sister and the younger sister to be warning signs to Judah, but they still did not listen. The elder sister was Samaria. God destroyed Samaria for the idolatrous worship. Judah did not learn from the lesson. The younger sister, Sodom. God destroyed Sodom because of their harlotry, because of their homosexual activities. Judah did not learn their lesson. Learn from what God did to Samaria, to Jerusalem, to Sodom. Do not wait for it to happen to our lives before we turn back to God. The second step, after the verbal instruction and rebuke, would be the rod of correction. And so God sent in that case, in their case, Nebuchadnezzar to come and destroy their idolatrous worship. And they will remain in Babylon for the next 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, they will return. And if you search the scriptures, and you will find that after they have returned back into the Palestine, which they loved, all the way right up to the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, even till today, the Jews hated any physical form of idolatrous worship. Because in Babylon, every street corner, every home, they turn their faces. Every waking moment of their lives, they see idols everywhere. And they were so sick and fed up of idols that when they came back, no more idolatrous worship ever again. Until today. Why wait until everything is destroyed before we learn the lesson? Why wait until God afflicts us with a terrible, terrible illness before we turn back to God? Why wait until our business collapses, we lose our jobs, God take away our loved ones, our children, before we learn our lesson? Do not wait until that happens. I'm not saying that that will happen. But the Bible did promise us, if we are God's children and we have gone wayward, Hebrews 12 verse 5 and 6 tells us, as a loving father, God will chastise us and draw us back unto himself. Because every child of God, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who live an idolatrous lifestyle, will be disciplined by God, because God loves you. Just as you love your child when you see your child do something wrong. You know that that is bad for your child. A bad habit will develop. If every time he eats, he throws food onto the ground, when he is a 25-year-old fella, eat food also still throw food onto the ground. You don't stop it right from the very beginning. We do that, don't we? With all these bad habits that our children may form when they grow up, we cut it off right from the early age, right from the start. Likewise, God will want to teach us because we have gone wayward. But after chastisement, consolation. Look at verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. The chastisement from God will only last but for a short time. Because when God sends his chastisement, if we are truly his children, we will come back to him. God will send a measure of discipline that will be just enough to draw us back unto himself. What does it take to draw us back unto himself? Rebuke from the word. If that is not enough, that's the first step. Then it will be the rod of correction. What will it take? God will take away your firstborn.
God to take away your sight, take away your freedom, take away this whole church, incarcerate all of us. Will that be necessary to draw us back unto Himself, to make us more prayerful, to make us have a stronger love for His Word? What will it take? But at the end of it, the final purpose is to establish the covenant. I will remember, God says, my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. The covenant that God had with Israel was that through them the Messiah will come. This will be an everlasting covenant. It will not cease. God said, Israel will not be destroyed. The Messiah will come from Israel. And Jesus Christ was born an Israelite. The basis for the consolation after chastisement is the covenant that God had made with us. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed after we have repented. When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thy elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, because God will give us a new covenant. This thy older sister and thy younger would include Gentiles as well. The Sodomites were Gentiles. Would include us. Not by the old covenant, but by the new covenant. Not by the ceremonial law, but by what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, once for all, purchase us out of our sins. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Consolation has its foundation in the covenantal relationship that God has made with us in and through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can never be broken. And so if God were to discipline us using the rod of correction because of our waywardness, turn back to Him. Turn back to Him as an obedient child of God. And be ashamed of our sins and our waywardness and our idolatrous worship. And be silent. No more excuses. But humble ourselves before Him. The covenant is not broken. You are still His son, His daughter. For that is the ultimate purpose for God's chastisement over His children. To bring us back unto Himself. He loves you. If God were to love us so much while we were yet sinners, He sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to die for us. And now that He has made us to become sons and daughters of God, you think He will reject us? He will always give to us the best. The best. And when we are wayward, do not wait until the rod of correction come to be more prayerful, to love to come to church for worship, to bring our children up in the fear and knowledge of God, to be true and honest Christians, not hypocrites, to give out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, not out of obligation or compulsion. Do it before the rod comes. But even when the rod comes, it is not too late. Turn back to Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou may grant to Thy people hearts of flesh. Help us, O Lord, to be receptive to Thy truth. Help each one of us to examine our own lives, to see where we have strayed away from Thee, where we have displaced Thee and replaced Thee with idolatrous other gods that eyes cannot see, but we know that Thou knowest. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, to come back to Thee and put Thee first in our lives. Sanctify us, O Lord, by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. We pray, Father, for some who might still be outside Thy kingdom,
who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, may thou be merciful to such a one and cause this person to see the sin in his or her life, that this person may humble himself or herself at the foot of the cross and receive Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that this person may find the forgiveness of sin and salvation so rich and so free. In Jesus' most precious and holy name I pray. Amen.